It's an excellent song. Sonny, if only we would let God have his way with us. I want to thank the Cole for leading us in the scripture reading, Brother Carl for our prayer, and certainly Brother Sonny in our song services. I'm highly elated as I look out over the audience and see all who are here tonight. I know that you come to worship God in spirit and in truth, and I'm thankful to God that he's given us the opportunity to meet once again on this side of the grave before he takes us away. This is my first pulpit lesson here at 65th Street Church of Christ, so I ask for your tolerance and endurance as we try and get through hopefully this lesson I intend to bring tonight. And a topic would be the importance of studying the Bible. And I think the scriptures that were already read was very appropriate for the lesson. You know, in studying the Bible, we learn God made an agreement with Israel. God made a covenant, also called the Ten Commandments. He made it when he brought Israel out of Egypt. God did not intend this covenant for all ages. God promised a new covenant, not according to the one he had made when Israel left Egypt. Not like the Old Testament covenant. For if the first, he said, had been faultless, then should have been no place for the salt of the second. He took away the first that he may establish the second. Well, what agreement had God made with us Christians? We find in studying the Bible that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Christ's death gave it force. The apostles were made able ministers of it. And we find God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So we are under the law to Christ. We are to seek and apply the knowledge of God through Christ's teaching. It appears that our world is intent on destroying itself by abandoning all pretenses of morality. The moral code made known in the Word of God is not a repressive system which is designed to take away a person's freedom and make his life cold and gloomy. But to the contrary, Peter says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that calls us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Could man possibly know more about the best type of life for us than God, who designed us and made us? You see, as Christians, we belong to God in a double sense. God said, all the earth is mine, so we are his by creation. Our bodies are made of the dust of God's earth. Our soul came from God's breath. Our spirit is from his eternal being. But we are also his by redemption. We have been purchased with his own blood. As Christians, we are commanded to study, to be quiet, and to do our own business, and to work with our hands that we may walk honestly towards them that are without, that we may have lack of nothing. As Christians, we are to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us until death takes us away, because we do not know when death may strike. The Bible warns us, James say, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. David said, the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And he said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He also said, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. It is a lamp and a light for all pathways of life. Psalmist says, the seed which is sown in the world as a field is the word of God. And the Hebrew writer writes, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, of both joint and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intent of the heart. So you see, the state we are in when we die will determine our life onward. And in reading Luke 16:19-24, we find two distinct examples of the conscious living after death. The rich man dressed well, was in good health, and lived in luxury every day. The rich man lived and received good things, but didn't prepare to die. Lazarus, dressed in sores, poor health, lived in poverty every day. Lazarus lived and received bad things, but prepared to die. Our life is embedded in deeds, emotions, and thoughts. And we live in one of four possible states allowed by God: innocent or unaccountable, alienated, faithful in Christ, or backslide. We do have a choice. Proverbs writer says, a man's heart devises his ways, but he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The things that we have to give an account of or be judged is our attitude towards the gospel, refusing to hear, refusing to repent, refusing to obey. Our thoughts and intents, or purpose of the heart, lust, hatred, covetousness, words, idle words, lying words, profanity, deeds, and work. We do need to know that what we do cries out to either help or hurt us and others. And not only will our words speak after death has silenced our tongue, but the word of our deeds will ring forth to bless or to curse us at the day of judgment. Our greatest obligation is to prepare to meet God. The wages of sin is death and destruction, but never annihilation. The rich man had a memory of what he had done and had failed to do in this lifetime. Our thoughts will haunt us in the hereafter if we forget God and the word and die in that state. With Lazarus and the rich man, we know what state they're in at death and where their souls went. One was comforted and the other tormented. Which state are you in? Jesus said, fear none of those things which are able that you may suffer, that is. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So, brothers and sisters, we need to study the Bible because we need God's strength in our limited lifetime. God is our refuge and our strength in dealing with time, troubles, trials, and tribulations. Job warns us that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Paul admonished us to be busy redeeming the time, buying up opportunity because the days are evil. He also says, keep away from every brother that is idle and does not live according to the teaching that they received. It is the Bible that reminds us of the brevity and uncertainty of man's life. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength, 80. Yet is there labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The Bible reminds us that we are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, time is not important to God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. One day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But time is important to us because we have a limited amount of it on this earth. So David said, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart, get us a heart of wisdom. Human experience confirms the contention that Bible morality serves man's best interest. Happy people in our world are not those who lie, steal, envy, hate, murder. The real achievers in life in our society are not alcoholics, drug addicts, sex perverts. The people who are making our world a better place to live are not the ones who rebel against authority, march in the streets, and open defiance of the law. Paul would describe these acts as work of the flesh, Galatians 5:19-21. People who are genuinely happy and fulfilled are those who live according to the divine standards of human conduct. Those who believe in and live by the Bible, the only book that is essential for developing the unique character that is spoken of in Peter, 2 Peter 1-8. Experiences are not necessary in order for us to receive wisdom. Just try putting together or building the simplest of things. More time and energy is always needed when instructions are not followed. The Bible is the Christian's only guide, instruction, roadmap to follow in living this time and this life and having hope for eternal life in heaven. We will find that time is the most effective detective to uncover error and to bring truth to light. In time, Jacob found out his son had lied concerning the disappearance of Joseph and that he was alive. The Bible teaches that God had the power to deliver people from hopeless situations by his providence, if such is his will. Joseph was given the situational dilemma of choosing between adultery with his master's wife and loss of his job, criminal charges, jail, and possible execution. He chose to be faithful to what the situation would call a rigid commandment, which is prohibited adultery, and to go to jail for his choice. God providentially delivered him from the prison, exalted him to the point of prime minister in Egypt. So you see, time is the best remedy for our heartaches and our ills. In time, Joseph forgot about his toil and his affliction. Again, we find time being the best remedy for our heartaches and ills. Well, the Hebrew writer says, when by reason of time you should be teachers, no time cannot teach. But if we study God's word, it can raise a teacher word from a babe to a great teacher in Christ. Time is the best arbitrator to restore broken friendship. For it was time that arbitrated the difference between Paul and Barnabas to restore Mark to Paul's confidence. So we can see that time is an important factor in solving our relationships and hinder us from use of our limited time. But there are circumstances and situations that frequently hinder us from use of our limited time wisely. There are trials and tribulations. A trial is an ordeal or a hardship, or something that put our faith to test. There is nothing immortal about undergoing or experiencing a trial. On the other hand, temptation is an enticement to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. And the end of temptation is death. The Bible is filled with both examples of trials and temptation. A great source of strength in overcoming these two T's can be found in the book of James. The book was written to Christians that were scattered throughout the ancient world. Christian Jews, that is, scattered throughout the ancient world. So trials and temptation are inevitable in our lives. Temptation is an individual matter. And the Bible says that the human heart thinks, reason, understand, and believe. God called this part of man the heart, but man called it the intellect. The heart is also seen to be that arbitrator of man called emotion. Despises. Scripture says she despised him in her heart, 2 Samuel 6:16. Desires. Brethren, my heart desire and my supplications to God is for them that they may be saved. Romans 10:1. Loves. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The heart is a quality of man called will. Determines. Has determined in thy own heart. 1 Corinthians 7:37. Intends. The thought and intent of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Purposes. That with purposes of the heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. So we see the heart determines, intends, purpose, and obeys. Man calls this quality the will or volition. God calls it the heart. We can choose to do the right thing in all situations. Trials, if handled with the word of God, ends in growth. Job lost his family and possession. He had done nothing wrong. He became depressed and wished to die. Elijah went through a period of depression when his life was threatened by Jezebel. David became depressed. He had done nothing to Saul, but was forever fleeing and hiding for his life. Jeremiah, a righteous prophet, suffered horribly because of his obedience to God. His emotional anguish spawned an entire book, Lamentation. These were trials that created heartfelt response in each of these God-fearing men. We are certainly not immune to external pressures that evoke an emotional response in us. These men were fortified with God's word and withstood the trial. The other T that troubles us are tribulations. Our temptations. And we recall the pleasure of the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve, the pleasure of food or appetite, Jacob and Esau, the lure of a woman with Solomon, selfish ambition with the mother of Zebedee's children, the lure of silver and gold with Achan, the son of Zerah, the lure of fertile fields with Abraham and Lot. All temptations are not handled the same, but if chosen, the yield result is sin. So what do we do with it? Well, sinful, sin, run, flee, get away. Joseph and his battle in our lives. Choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God that enjoy the pleasure of sin with his peers. Moses, when he left his family. How do we love this present world? Well, it's through covenants, the least recognized sin among Christians. As Christians, we face these same temptations, battles in our lives. The world is viewed as a battlefield where Satan wages his war on all things good. So studying our Bible, the Spirit tells us neither to give place to the devil. The Bible says to be sober, to be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So Paul tells us not to be ignorant of his devices. Just a few. Don't give Satan opportunity. How? By being ignorant of his word, by having a zeal for the wrong thing, having wrong attitudes. He said, keep your heart with all diligence. Lack of concern for the world, for others in our midst. Satan uses these tools all the time. Materialism, doubt and unbelief, fear, the least little thing we can fear. God said he's with us always, everywhere. Anger, lack of peace in our homes. Satan's love. He just loved these things. Envy of the world, the practice said. Through our emotions, we choose to allow sin to enter our lives. Why? We lack the fellowship of believers. And we are no longer attached to the vine, receiving the strength from God. We need to study our Bibles. We need God's strength. We must make our calling and election sure. Peter said, God would like to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The word is available for our physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. We must understand that all associations are conducive to our spiritual development. And while it is true that we must live for a time in this world, we are not to become like this world. If we continually surround ourselves with those whose focus is unlike our own, it will become increasingly difficult to endure the temptation of evil. But if we follow our Christian brothers, sisters, as they follow Christ, we can edify each other. Jesus said, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, Jesus was teaching the higher standard of loving enemies. We are to love, bless, and do good, and pray for that character of people I just mentioned. And our Lord exemplified this teaching in his dying moments by praying for his enemies. This manner of living is essential to show our resemblance to the Father, who blessed materially both the evil and the good. How much more faithful or faith, love, and words can we offer to our brothers and sisters? They are not our enemies. They do not curse us. They don't hate us, despitefully use or persecute us. The scripture said even the publicans live by standards of returning good for good. And Jesus said that the publicans, the lowest class of people, love the one who loved them. And there is no praise in this kind of love. If you read Luke 6, 32 through 33. Christians should have a love that distinguished them from the world. The most wicked people, the publicans, saluted their own brethren. So salutations has for many centuries been customary token of courtesy, civility, and decency. The Jews despised the Gentiles and ordinarily did not salute them. So in this respect, their religion was no better than that of the heathen. If a Christian refused to salute a Christian, then he's living on the level with the most wicked of men. Christianity, however, designed to lift man above the level of worldly and sins. We should always show courtesy and love to others because of who we are. There is no law to honor and doing good to them which do good to you, for the world do this to receive as much again. Christ demands that we unselfishly do good, hopefully for nothing again. So what do we more than others? The Christian is in a constant danger of being dragged down by the average standards. Thou shalt not kill meets the average standard. But Jesus demands more. He condemns hate, the seed of murder. The general average says, man must obey the law. Thou shalt not steal. But he has no objection to the one defrauding just as long as he stays within the law. He called this good business. Now, but Jesus gave a higher standard. He said, defraud not. The demands of the average prohibit a man from getting drunk and disturbing the peace. But to get almost that way is no violation of the average demand. The master demands more. Paul says, abstain from all appearance of evil. What do we do more than others prove that Christians are expected to live better and to do more than sinners? Otherwise, our Lord would have not have had to ask it. There are churches in standard glory, but they are not our standard. It is a pity that some members of the true church give no more, pray no more, study no more than denominationalism. State, if a Catholic can meet at 7 a.m. to worship in error, we can meet earlier if need be. If a Mormon can give 10% to support error, we can give more to support the truth. If your witnesses can circulate much literature to spread error, we can circulate more to preach the truth. What manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter asked this question in view of the day of the Lord and eternity. Well, let me be the first to applaud you, 65th Street, for having leadership and members that are telling and showing us the answer to that very question. We should enjoy being a Christian and should be exemplified in our everyday giving, more of our lives, more of our abilities, more of our time, and more of our money. All of us have a measure of faith that is manifested in our doing. By faith we stand. But Peter gives an exhortation to faith and good works. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, I don't intend to offend anyone, but this is just my feelings of observation. Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Strength, integrity, courage, power. Is what went out of Jesus and healed the woman with a 12-year issue, and the whole multitude that sought to touch him. If you need to know how to add virtue to your faith, fellowship with Wilma Marx or Azarita Wesley. It takes courage to live one faith, and they have done that. They are exemplary people with this Christian grace. Knowledge. What is knowledge? Understanding, wisdom, and investigation of spiritual truth. It is what the Lord is and what rested upon him, 1 Samuel 2:3. One that spares his word, Proverbs 17:27. I think of Sonny Sharp and Wilton Wesley, wearing this grace. They have helped many with their teaching. A minister observing a man on the road breaking stones and kneeling to get his work better remarked, "Oh, I wished I could break the stony hearts as easy as you're breaking those stones, perhaps." "Perhaps, sir," the man says, "you do not work on your knees," was his reply. Temperance. What is temperance? Self-control, moderation. It's one of those graces and fruit where there is no law. It is what the Lord told Peter to demonstrate. And I can relate this grace in Roger Payne. Self-control and forgiving is the scent that flowers give when stepped on. Our willingness to forgive should not be strained at the many offenses. If one is struggling with the Christian grace, fellowship with Roger, and you're fine. He can easily help you. Patience. What is patience? Forbearing, enduring, long-suffering, gentleness. It is what was shown when the Lord forgave the servant of his debt. It is what is shown by one by another when one seeks or desires a favor. It requires much patience to work with long-standing illness. Brother George and Bill Romper shows us how this grace is lived. It still works in taking care of their family and being the type of people that they are. Godliness. What is godliness? Pious action, reverence for God, is what we are told to exercise ourselves to, and that it is profitable to all things. Steadfastness in spite of physical impairment. This is a grace that dawned on Sanctuary and Brother and Sister Sue Bobby Barker. You know, God wants us to be happy people. Nothing on earth but man can smile. And this is a charm that even flowers can't claim. This is something we all should ascribe to. Brotherly kindness. What is brotherly kindness? Favor, goodwill, tenderness. It's showing affection and honoring, preferring one another. We are told to remember them that suffer adversities as being ourselves also in the body. The golden rule requires a concern for others. This grace is deeply ingrained in Sister Frances Selby and Shirley Baines. Charity. What is charity? Love, affection. It is the bond of perfection. It is the end of the commandment. Christianity was born through sacrifice. God gave his son. His son gave his life. Man once offered animal sacrifices to God, but now he must present himself as a living sacrifice. And there are no better examples than Harvey and Dana Scribner in manifesting this grace. There are others here displaying this grace, but the ones that I mentioned simply are a blessing to me to know that I can talk to and relate to in what they are doing right here. Peter said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you neither shall neither be idle or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know my time is up, but let me say, so far, I have not witnessed a lack of cooperation among our family of elders here. It is apparent that they've learned early the story of the two donkeys that were tied together, both pulling towards opposite bundle of straw. If one had been willing to give away to the other, both could have eaten well, but neither would give in, and both eventually starved to death. The same cooperation that exists among the members of our body, me dealing with the four T's, give aid. Me doing well, give praise. We need to cooperate with each other for the good of all. The only thing that will transform a worldly-minded, dangerous, and destructive spirit is knowing and following the word of God. Well, let me end this talk with a poem and these words from a song, if I may. I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creed, for to see good put into action is what everybody needs. Now the words from a song. Lord, you know everything I've done. Every thought I've had, you know everyone. And Lord, you know every time I fall. Still you come to my rescue when I call. And Lord, you hear every idle word, every thoughtless deed, how it seems absurd. And Lord, you give not what I am due, but mercy. You come to my rescue. You come to my rescue. You come to my rescue. And Lord, you care. You've been my friend. Your amazing love and boundaries have no end. And Lord, you show what a greater love by being there for my rescue. And Lord, I give all that I can give, all my heart, as long as I shall live. So Lord, oh Lord, I just want to thank you for coming to my rescue, to my rescue, to my rescue. Now God will come to your rescue. If you can find within your heart to be obedient to his word, you've heard what's been stated tonight. It's up to you to believe it. If you do, you change your way to God's way by repenting and confessing Christ to be the Son of God. You will be baptized tonight, following the examples of the early church, and God will rescue you by adding you to the church. If you just like to get back in fellowship because you followed us straight away, you can also do that tonight as we stand and sing verses of song. Please come.